1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. I'm going to begin at verse number 26, and we're going to read down to verse number 5 of chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul is writing to the saints in the town of Corinth, a very cosmopolitan, very successful, very busy, worldly city. It had two seaports, and it was very much in the mind's eye, in the eye and the attention of the world of its day. Paul went there on his second missionary journey. He preached the gospel. Folks got saved, and he left behind a church. Now he is elsewhere, and he's hearing about the church, and he's writing a letter back to the church. And admittedly, this letter that he writes is not very complimentary. There's a lot of things that he says and remembers about them, but they're having some struggles. That's normal. We have a flesh and we have the spirit, and so Paul writes to correct a few things. But I'm going to take what he writes here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to challenge you about the place that Jesus Christ holds in your life individually. He says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I want to stop there and just say that as I understand what Paul is saying, is he said, look around you. Look at your brothers and sisters in the pew next to you or sitting in the sofa across from you, meeting in somebody's house or wherever they happen to be meeting. He said, look at the others that you call brothers and sisters. And have you noticed that there's not very many nobles among you? There are not very many powerful or mighty men in the eyes of this world that are among you. After the flesh, he's speaking. The word called here speaks of the effectual calling of God to salvation. In other words, if you are the called in Christ Jesus, it means that God called you and you responded. And he said, you notice that there aren't very many that have acknowledged the call of God and received God's grace in their life. But still having you look around, don't get the wrong idea now, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's not asking them to look around and see everybody and think, well, there's a fool, and there's a fool, and there's a fool. He's talking about in the eyes of the world, after the flesh, God has chosen the things that the world would consider, or people that the world would consider, not worthy, not interesting, not having much potential. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. A little bit about your God. He loves to set the world on its ear. He loves to take men and turn their world upside down. They think they have it all figured out, and they think they know exactly what works and what doesn't work, and what you ought to elevate and what you ought to demote. And God does exactly the opposite. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And the base things of the world, verse 28, and the things which are despised have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught. Now notice the two words not and not, N-O-T versus N-O-U-G-H-T. N-O-U-G-H-T means nothing. And the word not means somewhat the same, but the idea is that when the world looks at the things that God is using, they would say, that's not material I would choose to use. That's not who I think would be the right person for that job or that place. But God has chosen the things the world sets aside to bring to nothing the things that the world values and magnifies. And the reason God does that is so that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no one of us should ever feel that we have any reason to boast. And here's the key verse. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice this, of him are we. Whatever we are is because of him. That's what Paul was saying to them. to the believers in Corinth. Of him are ye. Through Jesus Christ, God has done something in your life, and what you are is because of him. But also in reference to Jesus Christ, he said, who of God. So of him are we, of God is he. So God gave his son, and all that Christ was is because of God, because he is God in the flesh. And of God, Christ is made unto us something. Of God, we are made something in Christ. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want you to see what I would call a 3D ministry as found in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I would challenge you to adopt this ministry as your own. I'm going to call it the 3D ministry. We often use the term 3D in reference to three-dimensional. And I'm thinking about three dimensions that ought to be true in your life and mine as we serve God. Number one is in verse number one of chapter two. I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul's ministry, first of all, was declaring the testimony of God. Declaring, a declaration. God commanded the Apostle Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles. And Paul's writing to a Gentile church. No doubt there are Jews in the church, but he's preaching to them and saying, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. Would you be able to answer the question if somebody asks you, what's the testimony of God? Could you answer it in a word? Could you answer it in a couple words? What is the testimony of God? Sometimes at church we will ask you if you have a testimony. And what we're asking you is, can you share with us something that's happened in your life that talks about God's blessing? So you're relating something about you. Well, the testimony of God, that seems to be a pretty big subject. What is the testimony of God? Well, go back to chapter 1 and verse number 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Can I tell you in a word, the testimony of God is Jesus Christ? If God has anything at all to say to mankind, it's Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, after man sinned against God, God made a promise of a seed of a man conquering the seed of the serpent. That was a reference to and a prediction of a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ, who would be the seed of a woman. Everything that God has to say to you and everything God wants me to know about him, every testimony comes back to Jesus. For in him, John 1 says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, as Paul writes in chapter 1, and I really shouldn't take the time, but if we go from chapter 1 down from 1 to 9, it's kind of the introduction. And notice how prominent is Jesus Christ. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So we learn, if we think about that, that Jesus Christ is the will of God, and that God calls men through Jesus Christ, and we learn that God sends men. An apostle means a sent one, and Paul said, I'm sent by Jesus Christ. So I was called through Jesus Christ, I'm sent by Jesus Christ, who is the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Look at verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. So again, Christ is the subject. He's the source of our sanctification. The word sanctify means being set apart. And the idea is to be cleansed from sin or removed from uncleanness. And it's further demonstrated by the statement, called to be saints. So in verse number 1, we learn that salvation is of Christ and sending is of Christ. We learn that sanctification is of Christ in verse number 2 and through Christ, and that we're called to be saints in every place. Everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus is to be sanctified. Then we come to verse number 3. And in verse number 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the source of our sanctification, he's the source of grace. You know, you will never have peace, true peace, unless it comes to you through Jesus Christ. You'll never know the grace of God that is available to you except it come to you through Jesus Christ. You know, what I'm trying to say this morning is that when we go out declaring, we often are talking about the church. We're often talking about the preacher. We're often talking about the programs. The truth of the matter is when Paul came to Corinth, he just simply declared Christ. He declared the testimony of God. He brought Christ to people's attention. He's the source of everything. In verse number 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, again, which is given you how? By Jesus Christ. That in everything you're enriched by him. So what's the source of our wealth? Christ. In everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? So what's the source of our hope? What's the source of our expectation? Christ's return. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the source of our fellowship, our partnership, our partaking. Paul said, I declare unto you the testimony of God. Can I challenge you to be conscious of what you're speaking about? Can I challenge you in the presence of the world to be talking to them about Jesus? You see, the power of God is not in our arguments, not in our logic, not in our persuasion. And Paul makes it plain to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I was coming to you in weakness and fear and trembling. I was not confident, but I knew Jesus, and I just determined to tell you about Jesus. He's the source of everything. And I declared to you Jesus. The world needs to hear about Jesus. Jesus is the hope of this world. What I appreciated so much about the Vermas family at camp these last 2 weeks is that it was always about Jesus. It was always about lifting up Jesus, pointing others to Jesus. So declaring is the first aspect of Paul's ministry, and the declaration, the subject of his declaration, was Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice number 2, in verse number 2, the second part of his ministry was determination. There's declaration, then there's determination. The reason, he said, I declared to you the testimony of God is because I made a determination not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. And he's not just saying, I determined that I wouldn't speak about anything but Christ, but he's saying, I came to you, you're in a city that has all kinds of distractions, has all kinds of things to offer for comfort, for advancement. You're in a city that believes in education and magnifies intellect and wants to heap to themselves teachers. But I determined when I came to you, none of that would be a part of my life. I would keep myself separated from the things that would distract me. I made a determination not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is not just what is your declaration? What are you talking about? What are you determined to do? Determination makes a big difference. When somebody is determined, it's hard to stop them, right? And matter of fact, the first part of the word determination is deter. And when somebody seeks to deter somebody who's determined, they've got their work cut out for them. There were several who took Paul in the latter days of his life and begged him. They wept. They pled with him. They held on to him. They embraced him and said, "Don't go to Rome. Don't go. And we have a bad feeling about this. And the Spirit of God is witnessing to us that the things that are going to happen to you there are not good." Paul said, "None of those things move me. I go bound in the Spirit. I'm going to finish the work God called me to do." How many of us can say that our life is characterized by determination? That we just are not going to allow ourselves to be distracted by all that the world offers us. And it has a lot to offer us. It has a lot that appeals to our flesh. It has a lot that would demand our time. And Paul said, "When I came, I determined not to get involved in that kind of stuff, not to pay attention to that. I just wanted to focus on preaching Christ and magnifying Christ, and not just Christ, but Him crucified." Be careful. You're living in a world where Christianity is characterized by people who talk about Christ, but they don't like to talk about His cross. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, you must take up your cross. And Paul said, "I took up the cross. I said, I'm going to let go of the things." You know, a prisoner is somebody who is deprived of liberty. And Paul describes himself as a prisoner of God in many of the letters that he writes to the saints, saying, "I purposely denied myself, withheld from myself the enjoyment of these things and involvement in these things, because there was one thing that consumed me, was telling others about Christ, introducing them to the one who I met on the road to Damascus, who changed my life, and I will never be the same again. And I determined not to get distracted by what you had to offer me. I just wanted to give you Christ." I challenge you as to the matter of your determination. Are you determined? Are you enthusiastic? Are you dedicated to the task of serving God? Saying, "I'm not going to be sidelined. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm going to focus on doing the work of God in the place that God has put me to the best of my ability." There's the third part. So a 3D testimony, a 3D ministry, or a 3D disciple has these dimensions. He's preaching. He's speaking Christ. He's making a declaration. He is telling truth. He is also, in his heart, determined. He is not confused. He's not double-minded. He's not trying to walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He's sold out. He's determined. He understands that only one thing in life is really going to matter. Only one thing is going to last. And it's what happens with Christ. And so he's determined. But thirdly, and these things all are interconnected. You can't separate them. Demonstrating. There's not a declaration, determination, but there's demonstration. He said, "I was with you in weakness and fear," verse 3, "and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is a really hard one to preach about. This is a hard one for me. The demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul said, I wasn't trying to come up with flowery speech and appropriate illustrations and stories. I just kept telling you about Jesus and about what he did and what God accomplished in him, so that whenever something happened in your life, you would know that it had nothing to do with my persuasive oratory, with my ability. It had everything to do with the Spirit of God honoring the Son of God as he was declared to the sinner. And your faith was not in me, but in the power of God. If you ever read Paul's letters, you would find he consistently refers the readers to his own weaknesses, to the fact that in vision, in appearance, he was nothing. He was actually mocked on many occasions and disregarded or discounted because of the fact that he lived in a Gentile world, which was basically dominated by Greek culture. And the Greeks magnified humanity, and they loved to glory in physique, and they loved to glory in intellect and wisdom. And Paul, for whatever reason, though he was a learned Jew and learned in the scriptures, he didn't have what would impress men. But he said, you know, and he says this to the Thessalonian church, he says it to other churches, that what you know what you saw in me. You know that you saw determination. And what I spoke to you, though it was nothing in comparison to what you've heard in your life, what you hear in the classroom or other places, something happened in your heart. Something happened in your family. Something happened in your city. The power of God began to work. And you knew that it had nothing to do with my oratory or persuasive ability, but it had everything to do with the fact that Christ is the fullness of God. And when Christ is preached, and when Christ is the determined testimony of a man, that God will work in that circumstance according to his power. So I would ask you this question, and I go back to chapter 1. Paul said this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He's thanking God on their behalf for the grace they've received in verse 4. And he says that through that grace, in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and knowledge. How do you know that? Because of the testimony of Christ that was confirmed in him. So they came behind in no gift. He saw in them a demonstration. He saw the working of the Holy Spirit. He saw the evidence of the power of God. I'm not only to be a declaration or declarer of the truth. I'm not only to be determined or separated unto the truth, but I'm to be a demonstration of the truth. You are to be a demonstration of the truth. God wants us to live a life that's consistent and shows that God makes a difference. It's so discouraging to see so many people who name the name of Christ, but there is no evidence of a power, a transforming power of Christ in their life. There's no difference in them. There's no change from what they were. There's no distinction between them and the world. There's no demonstration. And Paul was always concerned that others would see Christ. So you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to bring the church back to the focus where that God intended, and that's Christ. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It ought not to be about our church. It ought not to be about our preacher. It ought not to be about our programs. It ought to be about Jesus. In the verses in between the ones I read at the beginning of chapter 1 and the verses I read at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, in between, Paul makes it plain to the church, it's not about your spiritual pedigree. It's not about who brought you to Christ. They were dividing themselves into groups, and some were saying, well, I'm of Paul, and some said, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, that's Peter, and I'm of Christ. He's saying it's not about that. It's not about personalities. But let me ask you a question. Is that true of your Christianity? Or are you and I attracted to personalities, and are we devoted to personalities? Are we talking about personalities, or are we talking about Christ? God uses a person to bring us to Christ, not to bring us to that person. And so we thank God for that person that brought us to Christ, but our focus should not be on our spiritual pedigree. It shouldn't be with who God used. It should be Christ, what Christ did for me. He says it's not about our polished speaking. It's not about our preferences. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In a church, it can become all about preferences. Well, I prefer this kind of music, or I prefer that kind of music, or I prefer this kind of preaching, or I prefer that style of preaching, or I prefer this kind of teaching. And it's all about our preferences instead of being all about Christ. If the music honors Jesus Christ, honors what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, let's be thankful for that music. But let us do so because it honors Christ. Let Christ be the focus of our life. It's not about personality. It's not about preference. And by the way, it's not about potential. Again, when we began reading this morning, Paul's saying, look at yourselves. In the eyes of many, there was no potential in this crowd, and yet look what God has done in your midst. Look how God has transformed your life, has transformed your family, has transformed your home. And stop focusing on potential. Could it be that when somebody walks through the doors of New Testament Baptist Church and takes a seat among us, that we assess them immediately as to what their potential is to serve God? And according to our assessment, we either speak or don't speak. We either draw close to them, draw nigh to them, or we don't draw nigh to them. We separate from them. It's not about potential. It's about Christ. God uses weak, base, and foolish things of the world. I don't know about you, but I remember at times in my earthly journey looking at the congregation in which I was a part of and noticing that, how am I going to say this? Noticing that it didn't seem to be a very stellar crowd, didn't seem to be a very wealthy crowd, didn't seem to be a very talented crowd. And yet, God was saving souls, and buildings were being built, and missionaries were being sent. But I remember that I would think, from the flesh, I would think, wow, you know, no wonder people say that Christianity is a crutch, because it seems like always it's the weak person, it's the poor person, it's the disadvantaged person that gets saved, or hears the gospel, responds to the gospel, and nobody else. And so we're all a bunch of misfits and outcasts that God said, I used to think that way. That was what the flesh would behold. But then I would realize that it's those kind of people in every country in the world that God is using to transform communities and to change nations and to change the world. That's how God works. It's not about potential. So let's not get caught up in potential. Let's not get caught up in personalities. Let's not get caught up in preferences. Let's get caught up in Jesus. And so we end by drawing your attention to verse 30 again. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us. The idea of something being made is the idea of something, someone causing something to be. So here it's God causing Jesus to be made unto us. He causes him to be unto us. What? First of all, wisdom. You may not have much wisdom, but if you have Christ, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians chapter 3. If you have Christ, you have wisdom. All you and I have to do, and all we ever did, was believe him. We're not smart. We're not saved because we're smart. We just chose to believe God. When the Spirit of God revealed Christ to us, we chose to believe, not because we're smart, but because of grace. And the only glory we have is that he has become our wisdom. It's not about our wisdom, it's about him. He is our wisdom. He's the one who shows our wisdom. Without him, we would have nothing. He's not only our wisdom, he's made unto us righteousness. Oh, I wish we would understand that. He is our righteousness. We continue to live in the efforts of the flesh, trying to produce a righteousness that we think will please God and satisfy God. Really, the truth is we're trying to produce a righteousness that will satisfy our neighbor, that will satisfy our pastor, It will satisfy our parents. It will satisfy whoever it is that's in authority. But the truth of the matter is, there is no righteousness that you and I produce. All righteousness that's true righteousness comes from Christ. He has made our righteousness. All we did was receive His grace. That's all. We just received it. We have no wisdom, we just believe. We had no righteousness, but we took the gift of righteousness that He offered us in Christ. So now we're clothed in robes of righteousness. We're declared righteous, but it's all to do with Christ. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's also our sanctification. I already mentioned that word a moment ago. He is our cleansing. We get so proud of ourselves sometimes as to what we have let go of and how far we've come. And the truth of the matter is, it's all a work of God by His Word. He cleanses His church by the washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5. It's all about Him. All we did was experience His work in us. As we read His Word, as we attended to His Word, as we obeyed His Word, He cleansed us. He changed us. He buried the old man and gave life to the new man. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And He is our redemption, Paul says. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That word comes from the word redeem. He's our redeemer. He's the one who buys us back from a position of slavery. The one who rescues us, who takes us out of the camp of the enemy and brings us into the presence of God. And I think Paul's using redemption here in the fullest sense of the word, because ultimately, as we sang this morning, ultimately, we're going to see Him. Ultimately, we're going to be in heaven with Him. And that's the end of our redemption. Our redemption started the moment Christ died on the cross. He died for our sin. At some point in time, we experienced a new birth, and we received the gift of life. But our redemption is not complete until this body of sin is done away with, and we're given a glorified body in heaven. But that's all through Christ. He's our redemption. He's our Redeemer. All we can do is praise Him. All we can do is honor Him. Here's my burden, and I'm done. God prefers a proper purpose in the life of a believer over a powerful performance or a polished performance. Paul's saying, I came to you declaring one thing, determined, dedicated, unmovable in my pursuit, and demonstrating what God can do in the lives of those who receive Him. I had a purpose, and God has done what He did in my life and what He's done in your lives, Corinthians, not because of anybody's performance, not because of anybody's polish, and not because of anybody's potential, but because of our purpose. I came with a purpose, and look what God has done. Now you, don't lose sight of the purpose. You too have a ministry. You be declarers of the truth. You be determined not to get involved and entangled in the things of this world. Determined to be separated under the gospel and demonstrate by your own life the reality of God. That's the full ministry that God wants in the life of those who are His children. Let's bow in prayer.